Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Judges. The Old Testament book of Judges and chapter number 4. The Old Testament book of Judges and chapter number 4. We, of course, are continuing with this series of the period of the judges, and we're actually talking about the judges now. We've gone through the first judge of Onethiel. Followed after that, we have the second judge of Ehud. Followed by the third judge of Shamgar. And now we come to the dual judges, depending on who you read and how you want to go about it, of Deborah and Barak. Deborah and Barak. And we see their story as God tells it in the book of Judges and chapter number 4. The book of Judges chapter number 4. And notice with me starting at verse number 1. Judges chapter 4 and verse 1, the Word of God says this. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lappiduth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel, in Mount Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinadab, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali, and children of Zebulun? And I will draw unto thee the river Kishon. Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. And Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee. Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites, and pitched his tent unto the plain of Zanim, which is by Kadesh. And they showed Sisera that Barak the son of Abinadab was gone up to Mount Tabor. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him from Harosheth of the Gentiles unto the river Kishon. And Deborah said unto Barak, Up, for this is the day in which the Lord had delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is it not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from the Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men after him. And the Lord discomforted Sisera and all of its chariots and his host with the edge of the sword before Barak. So Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. And Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, "Turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not." And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, "Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. Again he said unto her, "Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, 'Is there any man here?' thou shalt say, 'No.' Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, and took a hammer in her hand, and went softly unto him, and smote the nail into his temples, and fastened it to the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him, and said unto him, 'Come, I will show thee the man whom thou seekest.' And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. So God subdued on that day Jabin the king of Canaan before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin the king of Canaan until they had destroyed Jabin king of Canaan." And as we approach this story, we are highlighting the next judge in line, and we have the dual judges of Deborah and Barak. Deborah and Barak. And if you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And we thank you for the great privilege it is to be in your house once again. And we thank you for the Bible and how strong it is and what we could get from it. And I'm thankful that you expect to do something with your word again tonight. So the best I know how, I ask for me to get out of the way, that my thoughts, my opinions, my desires, my ambitions, I give them all to you. Lay them at your feet and say, you get your own work accomplished through your precious word tonight. And that you would just do a work. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to the idea of Deborah and Barak. We come to this story here, this true historical event, and there's quite a bit that's occurring during this these verses here. The first thing I'd like to show you is a resolute witness. A resolute witness. We start off in a time where the children of Israel again, there's that word, again they did evil in the sight of the Lord. You know, it's amazing how many times they do it again. They go fall in the mud again. They turn away from God again. They worship other gods again. We have a patient God, because as much as we'd like to criticize them, how many times we go back again and disappoint God. And we do it again. And we do it again. We have a very, very patient, merciful God. We're thankful for that. But it came to the place where God reached his limits and he sold them into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan, that resided in Hazor. So here's a man by the name of Jabin. By the way, Joshua fought a man named Jabin, and he destroyed the city Hazor, and he wiped it out. But again, because the children of Israel did not completely obey, they let the city be resettled by the Canaanites. They let the city grow again. They let the city take charge. And now, because they were disobedient, we have a man, once again, by the name of Jabin, who's an ancestor of the first Jabin, who's now in charge again. You see, this was something preventable if they just obeyed the first time. And so once again, they're in trouble. And Jabin has his captain of the host, his general, by the name of Sisera. Now, they had a secret weapon. In verse number 3, the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. Now, today it wouldn't be a big thing to us, but remember, this is ancient times, 3,000 years ago. Chariots of iron were a brand new invention. This is entering in what some people would call the Iron Age. Basically, these people were able to get iron deposits, and now they were able to make from it chariots that were going to be able to withstand and not break down, chariots that will be able to be destructive, chariots that allow them to be fight. Basically, these chariots represent the shock and awe of their military at the time, especially since the children of Israel did not have any chariots. By the way, just a side note, they were prevented. God told them, don't have chariots. Don't be like anyone else. You depend on me and not your weapons. But here, they're scared of the new secret military weapon that has come out, these 900 chariots of iron. And because of their fear, they're cowering down because of this new super weapon. And it is a major thing. Why don't they rebel? Why don't they stand up? Why don't they clear them out? Why don't they fight against them? Because they're afraid. They're afraid. And it's setting up an environment for 20 years, they're held down in fear. It's a time where no man stood up and did his role, so God used a woman. We understand that God does place a spiritual order, but as I was talking with someone today, there are times that, if you excuse the phraseology, God gets desperate enough to use anybody. We're thankful that someone was actually sensitive enough to seek for the Lord. God was had someone who would seek for God. And if God didn't pull a man, he couldn't get a man's attention. Here is a lady, praise the Lord, who was willing to seek after God. And she was recognized that she had a communication with God and was able to have fellowship with God. Notice verse number 4. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lepidoth, she judged Israel at this time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah. So basically, she had a little meeting place. And when people wanted to get a hold of God and learn about something and get wisdom, they would go and meet her there between Ramah and Bethel at Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came to her for judgment. Again, praise the Lord for anyone who is willing to stand. And when everyone else was cowering, at least there was someone. God left a resolute witness who was willing to still stand and still communicate with God. And so she was still able to point people to the Lord. And finally, in verse number 6, she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinadab, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw out towards Mount Tabor and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and the children of Zebulun?" Here she goes, hey, God has already been speaking to you, Barak, and she's repeating to him what he's already known. See, we could see that he's afraid too, and we're going to see that in the passage too, that he has some fear problems. He has a thing of not faithing, not trusting God at his word, so much that he needed this reminder. She said, didn't God already command you? Didn't he already tell you what to do? How come you're not doing it? And so she went and told him about it. Verse number 7. And I, that's speaking about God, will draw unto thee at the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude. And I, that's God, will deliver him into thine hand. What she's doing is she's saying, listen here, Barak. I know for a fact that God has already told you these things. I am now out loud telling you, obey what God's given you. He's already promised you to win the battle. He's already promised you that you would win the fight. He's already promised you not to worry about the chariots of iron, that he's going with you. And God plus one is always a majority. You just go. Here's a man that had already been told by God what to do, and he didn't do it. So God had to say, all right, Deborah, go poke him again. You pull him out and tell him, this is what he's already been told to do. So praise the Lord, there was someone who was still willing to communicate and fellowship with God. Someone who was still willing to listen to God, even when no one else, even the people that were supposed to, were being disobedient. At least there was someone, praise the Lord, for a resolute witness. Which brings us to the second thing, a reluctant warrior. A reluctant warrior. Notice in verse number 8. And Barak said unto her, if thou will go with me, then I will go. But if thou will not go with me, then I will not go. You see, here's Barak. He's already been told by God what to do, and he ignored it. Now he had someone out loud saying, listen here, didn't God already tell you to do this? And he said, all right, I'll go, but only if you go with me. You know, he didn't need Deborah. He needed the Lord. That is who he needed. But he needed a safety blanket. I'll only go. You know what he said here? If you don't go with me, I'm going to disobey God. Isn't it horrible? We need to be careful of doing that in our own lives. When God gives us clear commands, but we come up with excuses of why we're not going to obey God. And sometimes they could sound like really good excuses in our own mind. But when we stand before God, they don't amount to anything. God said, go, and I'm going with you. He's already told Barak, I'm going with you, and you're going to defeat them all. Just go, I'm going with you. God is better than some other person. I'd rather have God in my side, no matter whoever that person is. I'd rather have God. But he said, no, 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 that's not enough. I need you to go with me. So what she said in verse number 9, and she said, I will surely go with thee. Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. She said, all right, well, this is what the Lord's going to do. You're going to win the battle, but you're not getting credit for it. God is going to allow a woman to take credit for it. Now, we understand that if you look at the lens of 21st century America, this may not be as a big deal. But back then, to have a lady to win the battle over a man, this was a big insult. This was a big deal. Again, you know, if you look at it through the lens right now, it may not seem like a big deal. But in the ancient world, this was huge. But you know what? He says, I don't care as long as you go with me. Let's go. I'll let someone else take the credit as long as you go with me. You know, here he is. He's setting his own terms about obedience to the Lord. That's not a good thing at all. It's not a good thing. So what happens? So Barak goes out and he calls Zebulun and Naphtali and he calls 10,000 warriors. If you don't mind, I'm going to kind of storytell a little bit. He gathers the 10,000 warriors and he goes and meets at Mount Tabor. Now, at the base of the mountain, there is Kenites, a tribe that came from Moses' father-in-law. You remember Jethro, the Midianite. This came from that family, and they had separated from the rest of the family and made a peace agreement with Jabin. And when Sisera came and his armies, he had heard that there was an army building up. They said, hey, that Barak guy, he's up on that mountain. Go get him. That mountain up there. Go head him off. You could go find him. And so Sisera takes his 900 chariots and he begins to drive all the chariots up the mountain. And that is where things start falling apart. Things start going wrong for Sisera. You see, it wasn't Barak that won the battle. It was God. Turn with me, if you don't mind, to the book of Judges, chapter 5. Judges, chapter 5, they're actually singing a song afterwards, and they're relating the events that happen in song and praising God and putting the things done. Notice what happens in Judges, chapter 5, and verse number 20. Judges, chapter 5, and verse 20. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. The river Kishon swept away the ancient river, the river Kishon. Oh, my soul, thou have trodden down strength. There were the horse hooves broken by the means of prancings, the prancings of their mighty ones. So what is going on? Sisera and his chariots of iron, by the way, iron's pretty heavy if you haven't figured that out. What's happening? They're going up the mountain. And as they're going up the mountain, a huge earthquake happens. Some believe even a meteorite comes down and hits. And so all of a sudden they're going up, they have a meteorite hit, an earthquake shakes, and then there is a torrential downpour that comes at once. So much that it floods the river, but it floods so much. Remember, they don't have paved roads, nice little freeways. The chariots of iron get stuck in the mud in this flash rain. And then as people are trying to escape from the chariots, it's stuck. They get swept away by the flood of the river Kishon that comes. Isn't it amazing, God, that God did it all? He frightened them. These chariots of iron that was these weapons of shock and awe are useless, stuck in the mud, and they can't get them out. not much use now. God neutralized them. And then Barak goes down and they went and they kill all the rest of the men except for Sisera. Sisera gets off and says, oops, chariot's stuck. This isn't good. Let me sneak away. So he sneaks away from battle. So we see a resolute witness and we see a reluctant warrior that we watch God fight the battle for them. Then we see, third of all, a righteous woman. We start with a resolute witness, then a reluctant warrior. Then we have a righteous woman, a righteous woman. So what happens is that Sisera goes and flees and he goes to the camp of the Kenites and he's going to hide out there and no one will look for him in the tent of a woman. So once again, he's hiding in there. They had an ancient custom that no man would ever enter into a tent of another lady that wasn't his wife. That was not done. It just did not happen. And so he said, no one will look for me there because it's against custom. In fact, the custom was, is that if a man was found in a lady's tent that didn't belong there, they would stone both of them and kill them. That's just how strict this policy was of don't be alone with a lady inside of her tent. And so he hid out there and said, all right, JL, can you help me out? Let's pick it up if you don't mind in verse number 17. Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, for there was a peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, turn in, my lord, turn in to me and fear not. And when he had turned into her in the tent, she covered him with a mantle. This is like a big thick blanket or a rug type thing. So he's laying on the floor. Remember, they're in a tent, so it's not necessarily a house. So he's laying on the ground. She covers him up with this rug, this blanket, and says, all right, kind of hide there. And he said in there, give me a pray, a little water to drink. He says, I'm thirsty. So she goes and opens a bottle of milk and gave him to drink and covered him. Again, he said, stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be that when any man doth come and inquire of thee, say, is there any man here? Thou shalt say no. So he says, you go outside of the tent. If anybody comes, said, hey, have you seen any man run by? No, I haven't seen anything. And so he feels like he's protected. He's got some nice warm milk in his stomach. He goes to sleep. Now JL starts her thing. She starts, I can't have him here. If Barak comes and he's in the tent, we're all in trouble. I've got to do something. So, verse 21, then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temples. Now, again, the Bible goes quick, but could you imagine how nervous this lady is? She's looking around, what do I do to defeat him? And all she finds is a tent peg and a hammer, and she quietly, softly, doesn't want to wake him up, go over there. Can you imagine she almost shaking a little bit? Wouldn't you be shaking? Having this guy sleeping and getting ready to get the hammer up, and please don't wake up, please don't wake up. She puts it right on his temple as he's laying there and hammers it in and drives the spike all the way through his head to the ground. I meant, once you start, you better not stop. So she nails his head down and he dies. Now notice, if you don't mind, in chapter 5, the praise of Jael that occurs. Verse number 24. Blessed above, chapter 5, verse 24. Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above the women in the tent. He asked for water and she gave him milk. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish. She put forth her hand to the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer. And with a hammer she smote Sisera. She smote off his head. And when she had pierced and stricken through his temples, at her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay down. At her feet he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, he fell down dead. Then it goes through a pictorial thing. The mother of Sisera looked out the window and cried through the lattice, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariots? So it goes back and says, you know what his mama's doing? His mama's at home saying, where's my baby boy at? Surely he'd be home by now. Surely he'll be home. And her wise ladies go around her and say, oh no, it's because they won the battle and they're spoiling. That's why he's not back yet. And the mom, And Sisera's mom said, I just know something happened to him. I know something happened to him. But they tell this story. But here it talks about Jael. Notice what it says about her. Blessed shall she be above women. You know, this phrase is only used one other time when it refers to Mary. This is a pretty exalted thing. Now, this is exactly what Deborah said, is that the lady's going to get credit for. They're not singing the praises of Barak in this song about how he defeated the army. It all goes to Jael, just like God said. Because of his disobedience, because of his reluctance, God said, all right, fine, I'll get someone who is righteous to get this done. And so Jael takes it and she hammers it home. And of course, they go and win the battle. But this isn't the rest of the story yet. We understand that we have a resolute witness that Deborah was someone, when no one else was searching for God, she kept in communication with God. We had a reluctant warrior who was told what to do by God, but he disobeyed, he balked. He said, I only obey if this comes true or if this happens here. We have a reluctant warrior. We have a righteous woman here who did what was right. She won the victory. She took out the leader. She took him out and God blessed her for it. But one last thing, as we hit to chapter 5 and this song of Deborah, we have a revealing word. We have a revealing word. You see, this song in Judges chapter 5 is giving praise to God for what he has done, but it is also a song of judgment between the tribes. You see, not everyone went out to help. Not everyone sent armies. Not everyone was helping during this time. As we go through here, we see this revealing word, and as they're singing this song, they're judging the tribes for the things that they did or the things that they did not get done. First of all, let's see those who are willing. Those who are willing. Verse number 14, we're going to kind of skip to the specific things. Verses 1 through 13 is talking about how bad things were until God raised up Deborah and how he prepared for it. And now as they're getting ready for the armies, verse number 14, out of Ephraim. So Ephraim is one of the tribes that joined them. Out of Ephraim, there was a root of them against Amalek. After thee, Benjamin. So we got Ephraim and Benjamin. Those tribes helped out during this fight among the people. Out of Makar, here's a third one. Makar, which is a family of one of these tribes, of Reuben. Makar is one family of Reuben. Out of Ephraim, there was a root of them against Amalek. After thee, Benjamin among the people. Out of Makar came the governors. Out of Zebulun that handled the pen. So here's Zebulun. Notice it jumps down to verse number 18. Zebulun and Naphtali, here's another tribe, were with a people that jeopardized their lives unto the death of the high places in the field. And the kings came and fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan and Technoch of the waters of Megiddo, and they took no gain of money. They fought from heaven, and it goes on and explains this. So we hear we have some tribes that are now praised because they did what they were supposed to. They helped the Lord. We had those that were willing, but unfortunately we also see those that are wanting. Those that are wanting. There was some tribes that were not helping. Notice with me in verse number 15. The princes of Issachar were with Deborah. So Issachar was another one helping. Even Issachar and also Barak. He was set foot in the valley, for there were divisions of Reuben that were there, great thoughts of the heart. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleatings of the flock? For the divisions of Reuben there were great searchings of the heart. Here it's talking about the first tribe here, Reuben. Reuben, instead of sending out their tribes and sending out their forces, they were too busy. They were too busy to obey the Lord. They were too busy to do what they were supposed to do. This was their thing. We were just too busy. We had to take care of our own stuff. Notice the next tribe in verse number 17. Gilead abode beyond Jordan. So Gilead, the reason why they didn't help, oh, we're too far away. We can't make the distance. It's too far. And why did Dan remain on the ships? Dan, instead of helping out, they went fishing. They said, that's better to do. We can't go now. We already have this thing already taken. We got to go fishing. Then it says after this, it says, Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his breeches. You know what Asher did? They went on vacation. So instead of helping out, oh, now we'll have the opportunity to go on vacation. You see, each of these tribes are now judged for what they did or what they didn't do. It's not over yet. Notice with me in verse number 23. Curse ye, Meriahs, saith the angel of the Lord. Notice this isn't Deborah that's cursing them. This is God that's cursing them. Curse ye, Meriahs, saith the angel of the Lord. Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to help the Lord, to help of the Lord of the mighty. Now, Meriahs was part of the people that was supposed that lived by the pass. You know, they could have cut off Sisera and they could have stopped the whole army from going up the mountain in the first place. They could have stalled them. But you know what they did? They did nothing and just let him pass. They did nothing. And you know what God said of this? This wasn't Deborah here. This is the angel of the Lord who is God. Cursed. You're cursed. You may be one of my people, but you're cursed because you did nothing. You did nothing. And we could see that they're having their own judgment here in chapter number 5. You know, we too as Christians, we also have a judgment one day. Turn with me, if you don't mind, to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 5. There's much said about the judgment seat of Christ, but we're just going to settle on one verse. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 5. We too are going to stand before God and give an account. Now, the account that we give God is not for salvation. It's not to see whether we're going to hell or not. That's already been settled. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll never owe God the debt of hell ever again. So we will not have the same judgment as the lost, those who didn't accept Jesus Christ. But we will stand before God and we will give an account. Notice with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10. The Bible says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to what he had done, whether it be good or bad." You know, the Bible says that we are going to stand before Jesus Christ, and we're going to give the white throne judge or the bema seat of Christ, and we're going to give an account for our lives, what has been done, everything that you've done as a Christian. You understand that. Every action you make has a consequence, whether good or bad. When you lead someone to the Lord, praise the Lord. You know, every person that they contact with, you get credit for. You get, as part of the reward, you stand before God and you see the consequences of that action. Could you imagine the Apostle Paul and all the influence that the Apostle Paul had? The Bible talks about at the judgment seat of Christ that everything we have in our life is going to be put through a trial of fire. And only those things that were done for Christ are going to last. Everything else is going to be wiped away. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, if you want to look that up later. The Bible talks about that there's 5 crowns that we could win. One of them is a soul winner's crown that everyone has the opportunity to do for those who are a faithful witness in telling people about the Lord. And of course, we're going to stand before him and we're going to see, have rewards or loss of rewards. Do you know that during that time, we're going to see the consequences of the rewards that we could have had if we were just obedient to him? You know, there's going to be a lot of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, no one's going to get thrown into hell during this judgment, but we're going to realize our actions. Do you realize how flimsy our excuses are going to be when we stand before God and we see all of eternity and God says, "I told you to witness to this person," and we didn't, and we're going to see the consequences of that. That is going to be a hard day to see the consequences of it. Do you understand that what we do or what we don't do, it matters. And we will stand before God and we will give an account. And you may come up with some brilliant excuses now, but they're not going to count for anything when you stand before God. When God said, "I told you very plainly, you need to be a faithful witness," and you kept giving excuses why you couldn't pass out a track, why you couldn't show up soul winning, why you couldn't do this and why you couldn't do this. And I was too busy. Remember these tribes that we just went through? Didn't you have one of them that said, I was too busy? Weren't they cursed? Wasn't one that said, I'm too far, I can't go up there? Wasn't that a problem? Well, I went fishing. I decided that was more important. My hobby. You had the one, well, I had to go on vacation. And I understand vacations and pleasure things have its place. We're not preaching against them. But don't we sometimes use those things as excuses why we can't serve God? And then you got the people who just did nothing. They could have stopped it and they did nothing. You know what God said to them? Curse it. Curse it. Now we understand we can't be accursed, but we still have to face God. And he said, you did nothing. You did nothing. That's going to be a hard day when we stand before God. Now praise the Lord, we're going to heaven. And praise the Lord for the things we do for God. But do you understand that when we look at our life, some of the things that we do don't matter for eternity. It doesn't matter. Those things that we do in obedience to him, that's what counts. By the way, what is the thing that God has given us to do as the church, as the local church? It is called the Great Commission. To reach people for the Lord and then teach them to do the same thing. That is the only thing God has given us as the church, the assembling together to do. That's it. Remember the phrase that we use often here is that the good is often the enemy of the best. The choice that you guys are making is not between the good and the bad. Most of you are not having the fight, am I going to the bar after church? That would be a decision between the good and the bad. The problem we have is that we do good things, and we do lots of good things, to the neglect of the best thing, which is following after Jesus. Doing those things, he clearly said. And when we stand before God, there's going to be a lot of us who will spend a lot of time doing good things, and yet we're going to lose out because we were doing good things instead of the best things. You see, we have to be conscious always of our accountability before the Lord. We will stand before him. We will give an account. Everything that we've done is going to be exposed and tried. This is a serious thing. God has given us something to do. Remember, God told Barak, I told you to do this. And he didn't obey. So you know what God did? He gave him a reminder. And even then he said, I'll only obey if this happens. I'll only obey if this situation comes up, and I'll only obey here. But if it doesn't line up, I'm choosing not to obey. We may not be that blunt, but that's what we do. And when we stand before God, how's that going to line up? You see, it is a serious thing to stand before God. The Bible talks about when Jesus Christ comes back in 1 John, that it is a purifying hope, meaning that when we know that Jesus Christ is coming and we're going to face him one day, it should purify our lives. It should filter out some of the junk we've got in our lives so we could follow after him to know that one day we're going to stand and give an account. Notice again what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. That word terror is not where he's being a terror to us. That carries the idea of awesome, wonderful, that you look at him and go, wow. That thing that gives you that deep-seated awe. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Just in case you didn't believe that this judgment seat was dealing with soul winning in the context, it's exactly what it is. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust are also made manifest in your consciences. What does that mean? It means we need to consciously aware of our accountability to God. We are going to stand before Him and we're going to give an account. And if you keep thinking with eternity in view, if you keep your mind knowing that you're going to stand before God, it really clears out a lot of things in our life and lets us see what is important and what is not important. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.